to your presence and that we've been able to worship you with songs, that we've been able to bring to you our petitions. We thank you for the family of your people. We do thank you, it's your word that forms that family. We thank you for the freedom to read your word, and as we apply ourselves to understand it, we do pray for the help, for the leading, for the guidance, for the direction, for the conviction of you yourself through your Holy Spirit. May we see, Jesus, that you would bless us and we will be blessed to be your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Like the kingdom of heaven might be compared to. These are teachings that Christ is telling us about what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven as soon as we come to faith in Christ, but also what it's going to be like for us for eternity. So it's really very important what it's going to be like for you. You know, you say, well, we're moving to another country. We're moving to Cyprus to do some study. Well, what's it going to be like? What's the weather like? What's the accommodation like? What's this like? What's that like? What's it going to be for me for the future? And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like. So we need to listen and we need to say, what is it going to be like for me? What does this mean? And so it's really a very important thing. And here, he says, be interested in your eternal home. Be interested in the life that he has called you to. Be interested. Show a great interest. Take time to think about it. Turn your device off, not just now if you're reading the scripture. I don't mean that. I mean in time. Take time. And then we have the rule of God in his church. Now remember the reason for parables. The reason for parables, we heard it last week. The reason is not for nice illustrations for children's talks. That's not what he was doing. He was talking to his disciples and teaching deep truths. So don't trivialize the parables. Oh, they are nice for us to get to hold our thoughts on, to bring to mind. But in 13:10-17, he says, and I'm not going to read it all, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? They asked, why parables? Why are you doing it this way? They're difficult to understand sometimes. You don't always open them. The parable of the sower, he opened it. The parable of the weeds, it's very nice because Christ explains it. So I can go to that and say, well, this is the explanation without any doubt. But he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given, for to the one who has more will be given, to he who has an abundance, but from he who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, the parables are there so that things will be hidden to those that are spiritually blind, and they will be open to those that are spiritually alive. There are those who would not see, who do not want to see, who deliberately blind themselves. This is a moral issue in your lives. If you do not know Christ, it's because morally you do not want to. You are closing yourself off. It's to show their deliberate blindness. And so he's spoken, that which is spiritually alive is spoken, but they don't understand. There are those who search to know, who something of this comes into their hearts and they say, I've got to have this. I need to know this. I have to understand there is something more. I appreciate that life here is not just about making a nice family and a nice house and this, that and the other. There is something much, much more, something much, much more important, and I want to have that. And so they search and seek for the words of God, because this world's words are not enough. And so they value spiritual truth. They're awakened by God and his word, and they want to hear, and they want to see, and they want to understand. They want those blessings. They want to grab hold of them. Now, which sort of person are you? Are you one that wants to see, that wants to hear, that wants to grab hold of those blessings of God? Or are you one that is deaf to them, that can't understand them, that all these things to you are a bit of a nonsense? And all you're doing is following family traditions and ways, and really deep down, you have not got the perception of the kingdom of God, the value of it. Those who enter, those awakened by God, by the Holy Spirit, would understand their blessings, and they would enter into the kingdom of God and have the wisdom of God on their lives. And that for eternity, not just for here and now. So are you in the kingdom of God? Have you entered it? Have you come to faith in Christ? Are these words of interest to you? Or are they not? So give yourself to understanding. Open yourself to understanding. Concentrate on understanding. Here are the words of God. Hear the words of God, not hear. Hear the word. Is your heart dull? He says, hear, hear, listen, hear. Blessed are those that hear. Are you hearing, or is your heart dull? Are you expecting to hear God speak, or is your mind elsewhere? Is it on anything else but God speaking? Where is your mind and where is your heart? Sometimes I can even look out and I can sort of know those that are turned on and those that are interested and those that are not, those that are closed, those that are dull. Sometimes it's just because you're tired and you've had a hard day. Sometimes it's because I just put you to sleep with my voice. But there's a difference. There's something of the word of God that actually hits the heart. Then it's not my words. It's God's words. And that's what you need to be seeking for. So you've got a parable with an explanation. A man sows and an enemy sows. Two things, very easy to understand. And someone once said, Satan is not fighting churches, he is joining them. Satan does more harm by sowing tares, by sowing weeds, than ever he does by pulling up wheat. He joins churches. He comes among the church. He comes into the church. And he seeks to destroy it by casting doubts, by casting wrong teachings and wrong thoughts, by people saying, come and join me. Live the way that I do. Don't live the way that you hear there. Be bored by it. Come and join my exciting life. He puts wheat, he put tares amongst the wheat. He does things. Rather than direct attacks, which we see very clearly, and we're to be aware of the wiles of the evil one, he brings in those who cause problems, who teach wrongful and cause doubts and troubles. So are you one of the wheat or are you one of the tares? You might not even know you're one of the tares. You might not even be bothered whether you're one of the wheat or not. That really defines what you are very clearly. How are you believing and trusting in Jesus? Do you see in him your salvation, your Saviour, the God who loves you and though you were a sinner, gave himself for you? Have you repented of your sin and are you continually repenting of your sin? Is there spiritual life in you? Or are you arrogant in your own goodness and you think you're all right? And although you might not show off, that's really what's taking place deep within your heart. There's an arrogance where you think that I am okay. I've been brought up nicely. I've had a nice family life. I'm doing okay. Thank you very much. And therefore, I am all right. And still, you've not come to that place where you have had to bow before Christ and say, my Lord and my God, like Thomas did. Settle the question. Settle it now. settle it here. Now, the field was the world, which he spoke about. Just as easily identify it as the church. The world is God's world. It's his creation. The church is his special bride, called out of the world to be his people. You can think of it either way. And it had been sown by God with good wheat. This was good ground. It wasn't stony ground. It wasn't rocky ground. That was the other parable. This was a good field and the wheat was growing. And there was an enemy that really didn't like that. It was such a problem to him. So the way in which he went about trying to destroy that was by sowing bad. There was an enemy, Satan, and he comes in the night. And he sows tares, and he sows bad things. He sows things that look like wheat, but don't have any goodness in them, that have to be destroyed, that have to be burnt. In fact, they are destructive, these things. As I said before, you might think you are good, nice, honest, friendly, successful, good-looking, creative, clever, and have your act together, but you're still only playing at church. It's a friendly place for you to be, but that's all it is. You need to get a hold of where truth is. Now, there were these servants, if you look at it. There were these servants. It says, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seed. These enemies were sleeping. These not enemies. His servants, his men, they were sleeping. They should have been guarding the field. They were asleep. Yeah, Satan, he does his work. Satan is the one who does his works in darkness. He does them hidden. He doesn't do them openly. He doesn't do them showing off so that you can know. He does it secretly, does it underhand, and there he is. He goes out in the night and he sows his seeds. But here were these people that should have been guarding the field. They should have been looking after the field. Might be you. You should be looking after the field. You should be guarding it. You should be taking care of it. But they messed up. They really messed up. They didn't notice what was taking place. But in wrong and dishonest and hidden ways, Satan works. Maybe you're tempted to behave in wrong and dishonest and hidden ways. Christians walk in the light as he is in the light. And they walk honestly even when they're tempted not to, because they lose out. And they walk in openness. We have openness with our faults so that we can bring them to the light so that Christ can deal with them. We don't hide them. The servants did not take care. Maybe it's pastors who didn't take care. Pastors who need to contend for the faith. We didn't hold on to the truth of the faith. We let it slip. We let the world's ideas come in and water it down. But later when they found the tares had been sown, all of a sudden they're guilty. Oh, what have we done? We've not guarded the field. So what do? Let me run in there and pull up all these weeds. Let me get rid of them quickly. We wanted to, in their zealousness, these same servants that were guilty of letting the wrong things in, all of a sudden ran into the field, wanting to pull everything up. Going haywire, crazy, running into the field, squashing all the good stuff so that they could get to the bad and then start pulling that up wherever it was, all over the place. And he said, it's almost like zealous Christians now, from not protecting the people of God now, they want to show how zealous they are for God. And they run around rooting out every problem that they can find in the church, and in the process of doing so, they harm Christians. They're so much on fire for rooting out that which they see as error that they squash those that are good wheat. And you need to be very careful, because you might be one of the type of people that like to run around straightening everyone's problems out. Well, you have to stop it, you see. Because you are damaging other people that are around about you, and the thing that needs to be taken place is you need to let them grow, and you need to trust that Christ will sort it out. Because that's what he says. There'll be a day when everything is cut And then Christ will not make any mistakes about separating the wheat from the weeds. He doesn't make a mistake. You do make mistakes. So he said, be very careful about how you run around. God said, no. You should not run into the field to get the tares. You will harm the good. In your zeal for holiness, and there's a self-righteousness that comes into Christians, you may harm the faith of others, and you have no right to do that. St. Augustine said, and this is twisting theology slightly, but the heart of it is still true. Who knows? Today's tares might be tomorrow's wheat. Now, we know that tares can't change into wheat, but what he's saying is, amongst the church, there might be those people that you think are not believers, and you might charge at them. And yet, who knows that that person might get converted in some period of time. You be very careful how you deal with people. Do not, Christ, he does not hurt the bruised weed, and he does not quench the smoking flax. You look at the nature and the character of Christ when you behave, disciples. They know the gentleness of Jesus because he dealt with you gently when he brought you to salvation. He came to you and showed you his goodness and his love and his gentleness, and you could come to him and trust him, knowing that he wasn't going to squash you, even though you were sinful. You knew that he died for your sins, taking on himself your pain and your punishment, so he could deal gently with you. He is not a high priest that is distant from us. He has been afflicted. He knows what it is to suffer pain, so he can encourage. And so you also sometimes need to go through pain and suffering as a Christian so that you can encourage others that go through the same thing. That might be one reason why you go through difficulties. The tares and the wheat. True believers and false. Same ground, same sun, same rain, same. The same blessings are being shared, but the heart is different. The DNA is different. That which comes out at the end are different. Some harm and some bless. There's a difference. Are you a harmer or a blesser? Have you set your heart to be one that blesses the people of God, that wants to be a blessing in the hands of God, for God's own purpose, for the good of the church? He will allow the wheat and the tares to grow in the same field. You might say, well, why does God allow the tares there? Well, he does. Why does he allow it? Well, because ultimately he is still going to bless the church because they're there. See, because they're there. Why allow this harm? Now, we looked earlier, and it was a strange reading, and I know you thought to yourselves, what in the world are we doing reading this in Judges? And there's just a little comment about this. It's not exactly part of, it's not part of the same story, but it's got an interesting application here, an interesting way of looking at things. Now, the people of Israel, in Judges chapter 2, those first chapters, were told to go in. There was the angel of the Lord, Christ himself, that told them to go in and get rid of everything out of that land, all the enemies, all the people that should have been there, all the idolatries, all the people that were going to lead the people of Israel into sin. Get rid of the whole lot. Kick it all out. In your heart, you come to Christ. And all of a sudden, you know that some of those big sins disappear. I'm not like I was, I've changed. You see the change, it's big. You know, you might stop swearing, or stop drinking, or stop lying, or you might start to come to church, and there are big things that take place. But you know, there are little things that are still in your heart. Sins that you really love, that you hide away in there. Oh, there are things that are in there in all of our hearts. And yet they didn't get rid of them. See, they didn't kick them all out. It was too much like hard work to do it. It took too much effort to get rid of them. Well, struggle against sin, but this is what was taking place there. They didn't kick them out. They didn't complete the task. It was their fault. They were to blame. They didn't struggle against sin. Your fault. You should struggle against it. But God knew, you see. And so in Judges 3:2, we have this other strange thing that comes up. And it's not in opposition to that first thing. He sort of explains it as well. It explains, you could say, the sovereignty of God. It explains how God is involved in these things. And it says, now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. So here was a blessing from those nations that had left behind. You need to know how to be involved in spiritual warfare to get rid of the sins that are constantly surrounding you. Therefore, these people, you kick all the enemies out. The next generation don't know how to struggle against them. So God says, right, well, yeah, you should have kicked them out, but you didn't. But at the same time, because you didn't, this is still a blessing because I'm God and I'm sovereign. Therefore, you need to constantly know what it is, the next generations, to fight spiritual warfare. So why did he leave the tares there? Well, so it would be a blessing to the church in a strange sort of a way. So that you would know and you would be built up and it would encourage your faith in some sort of strange way. So that you would be driven back to the truth so you would know what you would understand in a strange way. You need to know how to recognize and oppose sin and oppose and recognize those tares that would cause damage to the church, but you don't go rampaging through the field, squashing the good wheat to get rid of them. You need to know how to deal with things in a godly way. There's an harvest, there's an end. That's what he says. Jesus will return in holy power to judge. There is a judgment in the game. God has to judge. If God is holy, then all that is not holy is automatically under the judgment of God. He cannot live with that which is not holy and still be God. God is holy, and his holiness was seen at the cross, where he dealt with all, because his holiness is active as well. It's his holy love at the cross that moves to you. But there's a day of your harvest. There is a day of your harvest. Your harvest might be today, but most of you don't think that, and most of us don't think that. We live so long, we don't think my harvest is today. There is nobody in this room that has a severe cancer that might think I might die today. There are some people that you know that are in that situation, but it might be tomorrow, or it might be next week, and you don't think in terms of that either. Or it might be next year, or it might be in 50 years' time. But there is a harvest for you. There is a harvest for the child that's in your arms. There's a harvest for the grandparent that you have. There is a harvest for you. Or Christ Jesus may return well before that time, as he looks at the state of destruction of that the world is bringing upon itself. Christ Jesus may well step in. And he will do suddenly and with a loud trumpet, and no one will mistake it. And there was a blast. Like angels were active at his birth and his temptation, angels are active when he returns. And here the angels are given the task. The Lamb of God, the gentle Saviour, comes to judge all that reject him. Don't be a tare. Ask yourself, am I one of the weeds? Am I really one? Can you hear his voice? Hear, he says, hear, listen, look, see. Don't be one that uses Christ for earthly gain. Don't follow him just for your own advantage. None of the disciples followed him for their own advantage. All of them lost their lives for following Christ. There was none of them that had great riches. In fact, Paul put aside his riches. He worked with his own hands sometimes and was supported sometimes, just to take one of them. Peter and John at the temple in Acts, the second sermon of Peter, there was a man that was lame, and he turned to him and looked at him. What did he say? You know what he said. Silver and gold have I none. He didn't say, Jesus has made me wonderfully rich, I'm going to give you a great big offering. He said, I haven't got anything. Empty my pockets. I've got nothing. I've been following Jesus. That which the early church had, they gave. Don't be found false. Do not be one of those that are sown by the devil, inwardly self-centered, harmful, but putting on a good show. You will be harvested. The scythe is constantly running in this world. People are constantly dying. It's cutting down all the time. It's constantly moving. And the tares are constantly being separated. The sheep are being separated from the goats daily. Every second is taking place. You will be harvested. And sadly, but truly, what it says at the end of that, from the mouth of the one who loves you more than you could ever be loved, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and law breakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place we don't want to talk about, but it's there, it's written. There's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a hell and there is a heaven. And God has to judge all that is holy, has to move against all that is against him. If you are of God and of the wheat, you are under his eternal protection, and there will be no harm can ever happen to you, no matter what life throws at you. Not physical harm here, but harm to your faith, harm to your love, harm to your eternity. Nothing can touch that because it's in Christ. You're alive in Christ. God alone is good. God alone is good, and he died for you. He was punished so that all who trust in him are the wheat. Do you hear? Is the Spirit of God alive in you, or are you one of the tares? Are you one where he talked about the gnashing of teeth? And the constant pain and anguish and knowledge of that which you've rejected. Do not reject it. Have ears to hear. Think, understand, weigh it up. It's not hard. It's not hard to come to Christ. You know, it's not hard. It's hard because you don't want to let go of your own sins. It's hard because you think too much about yourself. But it's not hard. It's hard because you don't want to repent. But it's not hard. Spurgeon gave this story, a very simple little story. Some will think it's too simple. And he said there was a man that owned land and a road that went through this land. And people wanted to use it, and the landowner didn't want payment for that. They're using it. He didn't want payment, but he just wanted them to acknowledge that it was his, that they didn't have the right to go through it without his permission. That's all. There was a gate across the road, and there was a child sat there. And when someone wanted to cross, they would come to this gate and this child, and they would say, how much is it for you to open the gate? And the child would say, nothing. No, nothing. And they would say, well, how do we get across there? Well, how do we use it? How do we go across that field? Well, you just need to ask. You just need to ask. Don't want any money. Don't want anything. You just ask. Have you ever asked Christ to forgive you? Have you ever asked him? He says, I know I cast out anyone that comes to him. Have you said to him, I'm a sinner, please save me? Have you asked him? He came to save. Have you come? ask him to take care of your sin, to take it away. Please take my sin, I'm a sinner. Please come and live in me. Ask him. He will. Please change me. I am fed up with this life on myself. I'm fed up of being useless in the house of God. I want to be useful in the house of God. He doesn't cast any who come to him. The angels reap. They make no mistake. He will not harm you if you're one of the wheat. They will not. You will not accidentally be put on the side of the burning. It doesn't happen that way. People make mistakes. Angels don't make mistakes. They're not into making mistakes. There'll be wailing and anxiety for some. But what is it? I mean, that's just such an amazing verse for you to hold on to as a believer. The righteous, what will they do? They will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears, let him hear. Shine. Are you one of those that are shining like the sun in the kingdom of your Father? That's what he's called you to reflect him, to shine here, to shine forever, to shine in the kingdom of God. What that means, I don't know exactly. But it means there'll be a joyfulness and a happiness that will be deep down in your heart, and you will be shining in the kingdom forever and ever. Or that might, may that be you. May you be one that has ears to hear. Amen. Dear Lord God and Father, we do again thank you for the gospel of your salvation. We thank you for the way in which you deal with your church, you deal with the world, you deal in mercy. You are our good, good God. And we do pray that you would touch our hearts, that you would make us as you want us to be, that you would work that work of cleansing our sin from our hearts, you would work that work of salvation in people's hearts here that have never yet come, that never have heard, that never have seen, or might they see and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have another song.